Our attention now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. While you're turning, let me say it is good to be in Kansas City in August. That just seems to go together. Kansas City in August at this Bible conference. It would only be better if Brother Cozart were able to be here. And I want to especially urge you to keep him in your prayers. I know you are praying for him and his recovery. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to have this subject, creation and faith. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There is no clearer statement in Holy Scripture than this concerning the subject of faith as it relates to the origin of all things. This is a most important statement in Scripture. It is a very fascinating statement with far-reaching implications. In the context, the faith of God's elect in the Old Testament time was based upon God's bare word alone. They believed His word, they believed Him, and they acted upon it. That's Hebrews 11. We likewise must believe the bare word of God and act upon it in whatever way He bids to the saving of our souls and to practical obedience in the Christian life. Today, we who believe God's word find ourselves in conflict with those who do not. And that's nothing new. That is the history of Christianity. It is the conflict of the ages. One hot part of the battlefield involves the issue of the origin of things. Now, unbelief is present everywhere, it seems. Evolution is everywhere, it seems. In classrooms especially, campuses, museums, zoos, but also boardrooms and politics and Hollywood and the Discovery Channel and so forth. And God forbid, even in some pulpits. Now, lest we think that this conflict is something new, it is interesting to remember that the Puritans had to defend biblical creationism in their day long before Darwin and Dawkins. Our opponents today argue against our biblical position by accusing us of being unscientific and simply falling back on the crutch of faith. They say to us, "We have science, you only have faith. We walk by sight, but you walk by blind faith. We are objective, you are subjective." They accuse us of closing our eyes, sticking our heads in the sands of faith, and ignoring the plain facts that prove evolution. They are so objective, so honest. They never fabricated any evidence. In fact, listen, the history of modern evolution from Darwin onward is nothing but a history of lies, fabrication of evidence that they wished that they could really find. And that's probably somebody else's message, Brother Paul. Their dishonesty, their subjectivity is truly appalling. Now, I want to make a few simple observations about creation and faith that I hope will help clarify the issue. It's difficult to talk about evolution because evolution is always evolving. I understand that the new wave now is to replace the Big Bang with something else. And I don't know what it will be. I'm not sure they know yet, but they realize that the Big Bang doesn't work. So maybe it will be a bunch of little bangs or something. I really don't know. But it's hard to pin them down. I was reading the other day a statement where a bunch of evolutionists, or various statements, where they were saying that the Christians' appeal to the second law of thermodynamics was invalid, and we're a bunch of ignoramuses. We don't understand the second law of thermodynamics. And so I read on a little bit elsewhere, and I found Isaac Asimov making even more contradictory statements about the second law of thermodynamics than his own followers would allow. He said that the condition of the study in which he was writing was proof of the second law of thermodynamics. Things move from a state of order into a state of disorder. But when we say the same thing, they say, oh no, you have no idea what you're talking about. And so there's never a level playing field with lies and deceptions. Well, the first observation on creation and faith is this: all explanations for the origin of things require some sort of faith. All explanations for the origin of things require some sort of faith. Sight is of no use to us in this question, because none of us, whether Christian or atheist, saw the beginning. It occurred once, and of necessity cannot occur again. All who are honest must admit that there are limitations to science. Science observes the observable. We see the evidence, but not the source. We see the effect, but not the cause. Science simply cannot tell us how everything got here. Science is out of its league in addressing this question. And therefore, we should not expect scientific proof for the origin of things. Indeed, there is no scientific proof for the origin of things. Not even a scientist who believes in creation. And there have been many, and there yet are many. But not even a scientist who believes in creation, biblical creation, can prove creation from science. What is the scientific method? As I was taught in school, unless they've changed it, the scientific method is, number one, observation. Number two, experimentation. And number three, hypothesis. Did any of you have anything similar to that in your early science and in your later science? But here is the problem. The beginning cannot be observed now. The beginning cannot be tested. The beginning cannot be repeated. I wasn't there. And Ken Ham has made a name for himself going around the country and around the world asking the question, were you there? And young people, I assure you that the oldest person here was not there at the beginning. No evolutionist was there, but evolutionists with neither observation nor experimentation have jumped to their hypothesis, which they insist is more than hypothesis and more than theory. It is, to them, fact. Fact. Therefore, their claim that science disproves biblical creationism is a big lie. A big lie. And it shows their natural bias against God and His Word. Now, since none of us were there, We must rely on someone or something else to explain to us how everything came to be. And we are at that moment immediately dealing in the realm of faith. Faith in that something or faith in that someone who can tell us and explain to us how everything came to be. We all naturally presuppose certain ideas, and we cannot escape our presuppositions. Our finiteness requires us to look outside of ourselves for a source of knowledge concerning the origin of things. And looking outside of ourselves and looking to another is some sort of faith. It's the very essence of faith. I was glad that Brother Lee quoted Brother Downing's catechism. I'm also glad he didn't quote this quote out of that catechism. Although modern man would fain consider himself to be scientific and empirical in his epistemology, that means modern man would pretend to be objective and base his science of knowledge on observation, he is necessarily brought to a principle of faith and therefore a presuppositional stance for what he considers to be true and truth. That's the first observation. All explanations for the origin of things require some sort of faith. Second observation, the faith of the evolutionist rests in irrational impossibilities. To be fair, many beginner evolutionists blindly trust, blindly have faith in their college professor or textbook or the great number of scientists out there who insist that only their explanation fits with science. But the faith of studied evolutionists, I know what you're thinking, but just put it in quotation marks. The faith of studied evolutionists rests in impossibilities such as, and I'll give you three examples. Number one, the power of impersonal matter to self-exist. The power of impersonal matter to self-exist. Trace any of the evolutionary systems back as far as their proponents will allow, and you will always find something there, something to begin with, some cause, some lifeless matter that for no reason was just there, such as hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, nitrogen, some say helium, and so on. These things were just there. And of course, we ask, and rightly so, where did that come from? And evolution has no answer. It is laughable, but it's lamentable. Well, I saw this video the other night. It started on the back of a crystal. As if, that's the answer. And so the man asked again, well, now, wait a minute, you haven't really told me where it all came from. He said, I've already told you. It started on the back of a crystal. The faith of evolutionists rests in the power of impersonal matter to self-exist. It simply takes this by faith. Faith. Secondly, the faith of evolutionists rests in the power of matter to add genetic information to itself and to choose which information to add to itself. Especially the power of a species to change itself into another species. The fish gets tired of being a fish and decides to grow legs and walk on land, and then decides to get rid of one pair of legs and walk upright, and on and on. We do not deny that changes within a species occur. They certainly do. But there has never been a change from one species into another. In truth, genetic information may be rearranged, or it may become recessive, or it may be lost in a species, within a species. That's why some of us lose our hair. I'm Exhibit A. Some genetic information was lost. I'd like for it to be found. But that's the point. Genetic information is never gained. There may be subtraction, but there cannot be addition. And we never see a change from one species into another, not into a more advanced species, not into a less advanced species. Only changes within species. Modern genetic engineering that manipulates with the genetic code involves intelligent persons from outside the system adding the genetic information. And even then, there's no change of species. A good doctor friend of mine assures me that all alteration of the human genome has been for the worse, not for the better. And if you don't want to call that the second law of thermodynamics, then call it something else. But there is no way that that can be consistent with evolutionary teaching. Things tend to dissolution, disintegration, and death. The evolutionists ultimately contradict themselves then when they all say that they believe in the second law of thermodynamics, that things move from a state of order to disorder, and yet they also say that atoms organize themselves into increasingly complex, orderly, beneficial arrangements, even though they've never seen it. No one they know has ever seen it. There is no evidence for it, but that's okay. They take it by faith. A third example of irrational impossibilities. Evolution has faith in the power of chance over a long period of time. You know the line. Given enough time, anything can happen. Thus, evolution hides under the veil of supposed millions and billions of years that are assumed to provide the necessary room for impossible things to happen. But large amounts of time do not make impossibilities any more likely to occur. Given endless time, impossibilities are still impossible. And to think contrarywise requires blind faith. The very thing that we're accused of. These kinds of presuppositions of anti-creationists defy reason and are an insult to our intelligence. Not to mention a blasphemy against the Creator. The whole scheme is a sham. Conclusions built on faulty premises. And it only advances by means of peer pressure, intimidation, caricature of creationists as, you know, almost the missing link themselves, unsophisticated, ignoramuses, and so on. Evolution has no hard evidences. It must be taken by faith. And it is really too kind to call it faith. I hate to call it that. We ought to call it absurdity, fantasy. I wasn't going to use the S word, but Brother Lee already has. It is stupidity. Very unsound thinking. That's the definition of insanity, to be unsound. Ian Murray recently wrote a book that deals with some of these issues in a very interesting way. It's called The Undercover Revolution, How Fiction Changed Britain. And he makes a good case there, I believe, for the idea that that evolution did not become popular with the masses of people because of men of science. It became popular with the masses of people because of men of literature, writers of novels and short stories, especially, incorporating that line into their entertaining stories, and everyone just gobbled it up. But Mr. Murray, in that book, he says this: the truth is that it is unbelief rather than Christianity that depends on the irrational for its survival. A third observation: the faith of the Christian, we've seen here what the faith of the unbeliever, that doesn't make sense. The faith of the evolutionist rests in. Now let's consider what the faith of the Christian rests in. It rests in the eternal God, the God of truth, the God of Holy Scripture, the God who has given us His Word. And our faith rests in the veracity of God. It is God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. I hesitate to use the phrase, but it should be used. God is the ultimate promise keeper. He gives His Word. He gives His promise. We must trust it. We can believe it. It is trustworthy. Since none of us was at the beginning, we have no good option but to trust the testimony of the only one who was there, namely the Creator. He is God alone and over all. He is above creation. He is above time. He is eternal. And He self-exists. He did not create Himself. That would be an impossibility, just as much for impersonal matter to create itself. God did not create Himself. Rather, He necessarily, eternally self-exists. We said a moment ago that impersonal matter cannot self-exist, but a personal, all-powerful, supreme, infinite, intelligent being can and must self-exist. He is, in the words of one of my professors, the uncaused cause of all causation. And He has revealed Himself in His Word as Creator. In His Word, He has revealed that He created. Not only that He created, but how He created: by the word of His mouth. By the way, that means there's no room for so-called theistic evolution. Amen. And He has revealed to us why He created: for His own glory. And this we must take by faith. And we do, unashamedly, take it by faith. The basic Christian presupposition is, in the beginning, God. We can pause right there. In the beginning, God. God existed. He doesn't have to prove it to us. It can be no other way. In the beginning, God. And then in the beginning, God created. You know what the presupposition of the evolutionist is? In the beginning, helium. In the beginning, hydrogen. I wouldn't trade places with those people for anything. In the beginning, God is the only way it can be. Unless you are literally going to take your God-given reason and put it in a jar on the shelf. In the words of our text, we have it again. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This is the basic Christian presupposition. Everything we know stems from this presupposition, which we believe and cannot but believe. And Brother Lee was all over me here, but I'm going to say it in my way, and we'll just get a double dose. The objection that we often hear is, you creationists, you Bible believers, are guilty of circular reasoning. And that is the awfulest crime in humanity, isn't it? Circular reasoning. You believe the Bible is the Word of God because it says it is the Word of God. Here's my answer. In discussing ultimate issues, circular reasoning is all that is available to any of us, whether we be creationist or evolutionist. As finite beings, there is no other way to reason on the great issue of origins. We creationists, at least we'll admit it, we begin with presuppositions and we return to those presuppositions again and again. The atheists and evolutionists are not honest enough to admit it, but as we've seen from some of their arguments just briefly here, they operate from their presuppositions, and their first and most basic presupposition is there is no God. And they keep coming back to that presupposition again and again. If the Bible is not a reliable guide, then there is no reliable guide. And we know nothing, ultimately nothing, about ourselves in terms of our existence and the purpose and meaning of life itself. Everything becomes totally relative, to the point where we sit back and scratch our heads and ask questions like, am I here? Listen, those are deep questions to the minds of the existentialists and the evolutionists and all that crowd. Am I here? Reminds me of what Dr. Walls told me was on one of his professor's doors back in medical college in Berkeley, California, a long time ago. There was a picture of an ape-like, I guess it was an ape, behind bars. And he's in this very pensive, thoughtful mood, it seems, with the look in his eye, and there's a little balloon coming up off of his from his mouth that is supposed to be what he's saying and thinking, and he's saying, am I my keeper's brother? That's where circular reasoning in evolution leaves you. Fourth observation. And I believe this is an important observation. The biblical explanation is consistent with sound reasoning. I believe that is what the last half of our text means when it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me just sort of paraphrase that. Things which we see weren't made by things which we see. Things don't make themselves. Matter does not make itself. Matter does not make its equal. Matter does not make its greater. Matter is not eternal. One of the chapters in John Blanchard's book, Does God Believe in Atheists?, is entitled, Matter Matters. That's a very good summary of Hebrews 11:3b. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Even a pagan can understand this basic principle. Observing the world around us, observing our own body, the marvelous work of God's, can I call it creativity? Creative wisdom? We must conclude that a power greater than this world made this world. A power greater than matter made matter. That's Romans 1. We see creation and we know that there is a being who is greater than creation, who we observe at least his wisdom and his Godhead. Now, though there is no scientific proof for the origin of things, there is, according to this verse in Romans 1 and so forth, logical, philosophical proof which any rational person will readily admit. And Scripture agrees with rational thinking. I appreciate what Brother Lee said. We do not look to reason to defend the Scriptures or to verify the Scriptures or anything like that. But we should not be surprised that Scripture agrees with and is consistent with rational thinking. Scripture goes beyond that, however. Scripture exceeds reason and fully satisfies our thirst to know who we are, how we got here, what is the meaning of life. May I say that I believe this is a weakness of the intelligent design movement? It is content with philosophical proof of creation. And its value is limited because it cannot tell us who the intelligence was, and it cannot tell us why the intelligence did what it did. Now, I don't deny that there is some value, but let us not be content just to get people to believe in intelligent design. They must believe the Word of God. And there's much more in the Word of God. Let me just summarize this fourth observation this way. God's word never contradicts reason. It contradicts wrong presuppositions, but it doesn't contradict reason. It supersedes reason, but it is never below sound reason. Please hear me. God never requires us to believe anything that is unreasonable or silly. I like what the old Puritan Thomas Manton wrote. He said, "Religion is not illiterate. Grace doth not make men simple, but rather perfects human learning. None discern truth with more comfort and satisfaction than a believer. Faith solves all doubts and riddles of reason." Now listen to this. Faith and reason must go together. Though reason must be subordinate. End of quote. Let me draw to a conclusion here. The question is not who has faith and who has science, because all explanations require faith. We all work with the same data, the same scientific data, but how we interpret that data is a matter of faith. The real question is this: whose faith is well founded? Whose faith is consistent even with sound reason, as Hebrews 11:3 points out? The faith of the evolutionist is built on unreasonable impossibilities. The faith of the Bible-believing Christian is founded upon the true and living God, the ultimate authority, the only witness to the event of creation. He alone was there, and he cannot lie. Either you believe that God is eternal, or you believe that matter is eternal. Those are really the only options. Eternal God, eternal slime. It's just that simple. Those are the only options. It comes down to this. We must trust an authority outside of ourselves. Whose authority do you trust? I want to put that question to you personally, my friend. Whose authority do you trust? That of the God of truth, or that of those who hate Him and those who follow the great deceiver, the liar, Satan? Would you rather believe the one who is the truth or the one who is the liar? If you determine to believe a liar, a habitual liar, the father of lies, then you are, in the fullest sense of the word, a fool. To believe a liar. The choice is clear, and the implications are momentous. I urge you to believe in God. If I can read one more statement here from Hebrews 11, it's verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is in the beginning God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seek Him, and you will find Him. Seek Him, and you will find your Creator. Seek Him, and you will find your Redeemer. Someday there will be no evolutionists. I believe that when every knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those knees which immediately thereafter are cast into the lake of fire forever, that statement of admitting and confessing the Lordship of Christ means, among other things, that there will be no evolutionists in hell. But it will be one day too late for those souls. So I urge you, my friend, believe God's word today. Believe every word. Believe every jot and tittle. And especially believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Brother Justice.